Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. It's a joy to be able to share with you today. And I trust that as we, in some ways, begin a journey through the book of Judges, although I preached on it last week, today I want to really introduce you to the book of Judges. And I believe it's particularly pertinent on Father's Day as one of the weaknesses in Israel at this point in time was a lack of leadership. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later. But let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we think of our own fathers and the influence they had on our lives, Lord, for those of us who had a positive influence, we do thank you, Lord, for the many who have a very negative influence regarding their fathers, Lord. We just pray that you, as our Father, our Heavenly Father, would be the great substitute, that you would fulfill the needs that our human fathers have failed. And Lord, for those of us who are fathers, give us wisdom also in knowing how to lead and how to fulfill the purposes for which you have designed us, and to do that to the best of our ability. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, I want to begin a study in the book of Judges over the next period of time. And I've entitled our study in the book of Judges, and particularly this passage, Leaders in a Time of Crisis. The book of Judges covers the period between the wilderness wanderings of Joshua and before the time that Saul was made king, the monarchy. It covers a period of about 280 to 350 years, and during this time there doesn't seem to be any major world power in the world at that point in time. One of the authors of the article in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia writes this, Mr. Geddon. He writes, "The main purpose of the book of Judges, in the form in which it is preserved in the Old Testament, is not to record Israel's past for its own sake, or to place the writer's contemporaries as historical narrative of the achievements of their great men and rulers, but to use these events and the national experience of the adversity as a text from which to deduce religious warning and instruction." So, friends, when we come across books like the Book of Judges, which in many ways give us a very bleak picture of what people are like, we should learn from them. That's really the purpose of these books. As we look at an outline of the Book of Judges in chapter 1 through to chapter 3 and verse 6, we have what I've called the reasons for the judges. And the reasons for the judges is basically Israel's disobedience, their idolatry, and their intermarriage with the nations where they had gone into. And then in chapter 3, verse 7 through to the end of chapter 16, we have the story of the different judges. And then in chapter 17 through to chapter 21, we have the result of the judges, what basically happened after the end of the judges. And we notice there that there was religious apostasy, there was great moral collapse, and there was political anarchy. It was a world in turmoil. It was a world in which they really desperately needed to follow the leadership they had. God was meant to be their leader, and the more they abandoned God, the more in a dilemma they were. In the story, there are a number of very interesting characters. There are 12 judges mentioned in the book of Judges. And interestingly, they come from almost every tribe of Israel that there was. Not every single one of them, but you'll see as we go, I'll just do a little bit of a brief survey of them in chapter 3. Verse 9, we have Otniel. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was the nephew of Caleb, and he fought against Cushan, which is called literally means those that were doubly wicked. Then you, a little bit further on in the chapter 3 and verse 15, you've got Ehud. He was from the time of Benjamin. Interestingly, he was left-handed, and he fought against a man called Algon of Moab. And Algon is described as a man whose muscles had turned to fat. He was kind of lost his strength. Shamgar is another interesting character, because Shamgar is actually not an Israelite. He's an Israelite proselyte. He doesn't belong to one of the tribes, and he fought against the Philistines. He was a farmer, and the weapon he used, what is in the Bible is called an ox goad, or it's really just a cattle prod. When you were using your oxen in farming, you would have a long pole with a sharp edge to it, sharp point to it, and when the cattle weren't plowing properly, you would prod them with a ox goad, and it would move them along, and they would do the plowing a bit better. And so he used this ox goad as his weapon as he fought against the Philistines. Of course, then we've got Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess. She was from the tribe of Ephraim, and she fought against Jabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera. And she was able to call upon God to intervene. And under her was a man called Barak. He was the general. He was from the tribe of Naphtali. And in many ways, he should have been the judge, but he was disobedient, and God made Deborah the judge. She was the one who got the glory in the story in chapter 4 through to the end of chapter 5. Then after them, you've got Gideon. Gideon from the tribe of Manasseh, the smallest of them all. Of course, he fought against the Midianites and the Amalekites. We know of that. Of course, we know how he didn't think very much of himself. He thought he was very insignificant. He kept on questioning God's leadership and guidance. But the wonderful truth we learn is how to do the most out of the least. Then you've got Tola from Issachar. Then Jair from Gilead. Then Jephthah, also from Gilead, he fought against the Amorites. Then Ibzan from the town of Bethlehem. Somehow he's linked to Boaz. Then Elon from the tribe of Zebulun. And Elon means oak or strength. Then Abdon from the tribe of Ephraim. And finally Samson from the tribe of Dan, who fought against the Philistines. He was from a very simple family. In fact, some of the folk think that Samson's parents could have had leprosy, because the name Zorah means leprosy. And he drifts between having strong faith and wilderness. And in the end, God uses his renewed strength to defeat the Philistines. But this morning I want to focus on just some of the broad lessons out of the book of Judges. And I want to remind us, folk, how important leadership is. We're desperately in need of leaders. It's Father's Day today, and one of the great weaknesses in our society today is the lack of godly leadership, the lack of men that are taking the lead in the homes. I'm a great believer in equality, but I'm also a great believer in God has given us men a role to fulfill, and men are not fulfilling that role. And so what do we learn from the book of Judges? Well, first of all, when we drift from God's ideal for our lives, friends, we're on a slippery road of destruction. The book of Judges is a continual reminder of that. The people of Israel turn their back on God. Then God sends an enemy amongst them. The enemy is destroying them. Then they're desperate and they turn back to God and they plead with God to provide somebody to help them. God provides a leader. While the leader is still alive, things are going well. But when the leader dies, they very quickly go back to their old weaknesses. And friends, how quickly it is for us to do that. How quickly we can move from what God desires from in our lives. How many times people who, when they first become Christians, look like such wonderful, strong believers, and then all of a sudden you find out they're involved in some shaky kind of business, or they're involved in a wrong kind of relationship, or they're messing around, and all of a sudden they drift away from the church, they stop coming to church, and very quickly you hear that their lives have fallen off the tracks. Friends, the closer you keep to God, the better it will be. The more you seeking God's purposes and plans, friends, the more God is able to lead you. If you're not allowing to God, if you're not allowing God to work in your life, friends, you'll quickly discover that you're drifting away from Him. If you're not reading His Word, how can you be guided by it? If you're not meeting with these people, how can you be accountable to anybody? If you're not having a quiet time, friends, how can you expect the Spirit of God to speak into your heart and into your life? So we're going to be very careful as we look at these judges, as we look at the Israelites during this time. As soon as those who were committed to God started fading very quickly. And friends, we just need to look at the world around us today. The sad reality is that the world has, to a large degree, rejected Christianity. Recently, I heard a statistic of, and I don't know what it's like in our own country, but in England, less than 6% of people are committed Christians going to church. 6%. A country that was at the forefront of world missions. A country who established, friends, Christianity in vast parts of the world. Now, total rejection of God. I wonder where it's going to end. I wonder where it's going to end for a country like England when their money starts running out and they realize that actually they really are dependent upon God. The second lesson we learn out of this book of Judges is that God very often uses insignificant people to do great tasks. Now, I bet you as I read through that list of judges, you probably only remember two or three of their names. You may have remembered Gideon or Samson or Deborah, but I wonder how many you remembered Othniel or Ehud or Tola or Jephthah or Elon or Abdon. I bet you don't remember their names. But friends, each of them fulfilled a role. A role in the history of Israel. We don't kind of remember the small people, but friends, sometimes small, insignificant people, friends, do great things. And this is a wonderful lesson for us, friends. You know, so oftentimes we look to, you know, the, you know, president of the country to make a difference. We look to great religious leaders to make a difference. We look to the universities to provide leadership in, ideas. But the reality is, friends, very oftentimes it's people that are not all that great. The richest man in the world at the moment, started out working on a farm. He was just, cropping, picking fruit, and then worked in a store, and then decided to do a little bit of computer programming. And now Elon Musk is the richest man in the world, friends. It's the small things, the small ideas that one people have, that, friends, that open the door to great ideas. And it's a great important lesson for us. Each of us, friends, can make a difference. We may not think that we can make a big difference, but, friends, big changes happen when small people, or less significant people, a lot of less significant people do something. And friends, we must face reality. We're not important in this world. We're small people. We're not the leader of millions. We may be the leader of tens or hundreds. Some may be leaders of 1,000, but the reality is we're small leaders. But friends, God can do great things even through us. Thirdly, even though this is Father's Day, let's not forget, friends, that women also form an integral part of God's plan in his story. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, there is this great leader called Deborah. Deborah, who, as a prophetess, when Barak was meant to be the leader and didn't, Deborah stood in, friends. And that's the reality of the world we're living in today, friends. The men are failing and the women are stepping in. The reality is that there are many more competent women that are willing to learn, or willing to get an education, to make a difference. And folk, we must never forget that. A very important lesson. Although it's a small, just one of the 12 is a woman, the reality is she made a difference, friend. She saved the nation of Israel. And we must never forget that ourselves as well. Number 4, God's will, friends, can be known, but once it is known, it must be carried out in the way it is known. The story of Gideon is an incredible story. Friends, Gideon teaches us to follow the will of God. In choosing his soldiers, we have this wonderful story of Gideon, who's, slowly told how to whittle down the size of the army that God was wanting him to use. And he didn't quite believe it. He kind of kept on questioning God. But when God had told him to do something, friends, he needed to do it. And friends, I don't think we should be afraid to question whether what God is leading us to do is truly his will. I don't think it's a lack of faith. I think sometimes we need God to confirm what he's doing. Sometimes the will of knowing the will of God is not all that easy. The will of God's a lot broader than I think a lot of us understand. Friends, but when we believe that this is the will of God, then we must follow it. The other thing that we learn from Gideon, friends, is that God's ways are often upside down. Gideon discovered that he was the strongest when he was the weakest. When he had thousands of people in his army, God told him down to whittle it down just to 300. As you see, friends, God is jealous for his glory. If Gideon was able to win the battle in his own strength, God wouldn't have got the glory, but God needed to prove to Gideon and the nation of Israel that he was the same God who had brought them out of Egypt. He was the same God who parted the Red Sea. He was the same God who fed them for 40 years as they traveled through the wilderness. He was the same God, friends, who could defeat the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites just with 300 men blowing a trumpet and setting a torch on fire and making a noise. Friends, when people is able, when God is able to get people to fight against themselves so that they won't fight against us, friends, that's God at work. And we should never lose sight of that reality. But then, sixthly, I want to just remind us about the important lessons from Samson's life. Let me just briefly cover them and we'll get into them in more detail. Friends, the one danger of Samson's life is when you commit sin, you become a slave to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Friend, who are you serving? That's really the message of Samson. Friends, if you're going to mess around with sin, you'll quickly find that it catches your heart. Just like if you're on fire for God, you'll discover God will catch your heart and keep it on fire. But friend, when you mess around with sin, you quickly discover that you become a slave to sin. The sad reality is that many men are messing around with sin. Issues like pornography. And friends, we need to be very careful. Brothers, how quickly it can capture you. The sad reality is that it has become so all-pervasive and so easily accessed that even the children in our world today are being exposed to pornographic material. We need to be careful, friends. Anyone who commits sin becomes a slave to sin. But friends, let me remind you also, God's not going to use you if you continue to sin. Samson discovered that. The book of Hebrews tells us very clearly in chapter 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who will trample the Son of God underfoot, who was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sacrificed him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing, friends, to fall into the hands of a living God. That's what the book of Hebrews says. And we should never lose sight of that reality, friends. The sad reality is when we mess around with sin, we disqualify ourselves from being effective witnesses for God. Friends, the reality is, we must be careful. Sin can pull us down. And let us just make sure we don't play around with it. The third thing we learn from Samson's life, friends, that even although while we're sinning, God won't use us, the glorious thing is, where sin abounds, grace also abounds. Love that verse in Judges chapter 16. After Delilah had cut Samson's hair, says, after a while, it says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaved. But, friend, God is in the business of using our failures. Sometimes he won't use them, but sometimes in his mercy he does. Friend, if you failed God, put yourself right with God. Allow God to use you. And the beautiful thing is, friends, that sometimes God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Judges 16 reminds us, says the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their god, capital small g. Our small g has delivered our enemy into his hand, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When he stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. On the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and the left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people on it. Thus he killed more when he died than when he lived. Do you see that, friends? There's a picture of Christ there. Christ who defeated sin. He killed more when he died than when he lived. Friend, on the cross, Christ overcame sin once and for all. And there's a wonderful picture that God uses our weakness for his greatest strength. So, friends, what happens when God's rule stops? Well, in chapter 17, we're reminded that man becomes the standard for that measure. That's where we're at the moment, friends. Mankind is the new standard. The family is broken. Vows are not kept. Religious syncretism becomes the order of the day, and spiritual leadership is corrupted. Even, friends, in our own world, the so-called religious organizations who are seeking to kind of pander to, you know, find approval amongst other religious organizations. Friends, it's time. Religion stood up and spoke to government. Religion stood up and told government where it was wrong. Friends, we need men and women who will stand up for God, who will make a difference for him. We're living in a time of the judges. It may seem like we're living in good times, but friends, the kind of experiences that we see among the judges seem to be very evident in the world today. Humans have become the standard. Human rights. Families are broken. Vows are not kept. Divorce is at an absolute high. religious syncretism is the order of the day. People take a little bit of the religion, a little bit of that religion, a little bit of this, and they make a new religion daily. Friends, even in our own churches, we need to be careful that our spiritual leaders don't fail us. We need men who will stand up for God. We need strong leadership in our country. Friend, we need to pray for our leaders, that God would give us leaders who would acknowledge Him and put Him in the place of greatest strength. Let's pray together. Lord, may Christ reign. May His leadership be the one who takes us into the future. Lord, we know the day is coming when judgment will face everybody. The ultimate judge will come. Thank you that you have provided judges that have helped Israel in the past, Lord, and help us even now to learn the lessons of failure so that we may give honor and glory to your name and live under your leadership. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Well, enjoy the rest of Father's Day. I trust you have a good day. Lord bless.